Good morning, church. Acts chapter 15. Book of Acts, is this thing kind of cutting? Oh, it's working. It's working. Yay, nay. Me. All right. We're good. Acts and use it.
Check. That kind of works. All right. Brief reminder before we dive into God's word, just for those who are going down to Rancho 3M to serve this summer, we have a team meeting right after the service today. So just a reminder about that. And it's good to be back with my church family. We've been on vacation together as a family, and we tend to pack a lot in on our vacations. Whenever we travel over the course of 10 days, we went kind of did a Florida tour down to St. Augustine and then down to the Everglades and then saw some family in Boynton Beach and then drove down to Key West and then took a boat 70 miles out into the Gulf to Dry Tortuga National Park. And I think round trip, we covered about 2,000 miles in 10 days. So we pack a lot in when we travel. And it kind of made me think, you know, that's sort of like our series through the book of Acts. where every Sunday it seems like we're trying to pack a lot in, and this Sunday certainly is no exception. We're going to finish chapter 15 this morning and then cover all of chapter 16 together. And though it may seem like a lot, there are some common threads or some unifying lessons that really hold the whole thing together. And perhaps the main one is simply another reminder this morning of the power of the gospel, right? How the simple, obedient, faithful proclamation of the gospel really is the power of God unto salvation, right? Simply preach the gospel and watch God's Spirit work in the hearts and lives of people. Right, in many ways, the overarching theme of the book of Acts is that God himself is on a mission to bring salvation to the ends of the earth through the message of his son, Jesus Christ. And the lesson for the church is to simply be obedient to the calling to share that message to those around us. Right, starting in our own homes with our own children, and then to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our teammates, to our classmates, to those whomever God has called us to whomever God sends us to. And when we are obedient to that calling, we can trust that it's not the eloquence of our speech, it's not the persuasiveness of our personalities that ultimately convinces anyone of the truth. It's God's Spirit at work through the simplicity of the gospel message. Right, that the power to save does not belong to us, but God does use the faithfulness of our witness in powerful ways. And I believe God wants us to freshly believe that this morning, right, to believe that together as a church. But there's also a secondary lesson, right, or a parallel theme that's going to run throughout our text this morning as well. And that is that life does not always go according to our plans, right? That sometimes life takes a different direction than the one that we thought that it would go, right? Sometimes it's a painful direction. Sometimes it's simply a surprising direction, right? Things happen in life that we do not expect, right? Or things happen that we, you know, don't fully understand or that we struggle to understand. But brothers and sisters, I think we're meant to be reminded this morning that our plans and God's plans are not always the same thing. But the God that we serve is a God whose plans and his purposes cannot and will not be thwarted. And I believe the comfort that God wants us to receive in that this morning as his people is that he is the one who ultimately directs the course of our lives. And he is the one who holds our lives securely in his loving hands. And so when he redirects our course, when he changes our plans, when he steers us onto another path, when life takes an unexpected or even a painful turn, The lesson, brothers and sisters, is to continue to trust him, to continue to serve him, to continue to obey him, believing that he is always at work for our good, for the good of those around us, all the time. Right? And these two themes, these sort of parallel lessons, they're gonna come together this morning, and they're gonna weave together this morning. We're gonna see the power of the gospel at work in the hearts and lives of three different people. Right? A young man named Timothy, an affluent woman named Lydia, and then a man really who was on the brink of ending his own life until he hears about the love of Jesus. But all of these things happen in the midst of life not really going according to Paul's plans. And yet in the midst of all of these unexpected twists and unexpected turns, some of them painful, some of them difficult, some of them simply surprising, in the midst of it all, God is at work. And so we're gonna kind of go back and forth this morning, right, between these two themes, between the plans and the people. And we're gonna organize really our sermon that way. We're gonna go back and forth between the plans and then the people, and the plans and the people, and the plans and the people. So first together, let's first consider the plan, and let's dive back into God's word. And I should probably turn to the right place myself. And let's pick back up, end of Acts chapter 15. And let's read together verses 36 through 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And Father, we do ask now that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. Lord, I pray that the lessons that you have for us this morning would be received. So, Holy Spirit, do that which only you can do. Open the eyes and the ears of our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive from you. And lead us this morning, we ask, as our good shepherd. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, it seemed like a great plan. Right, great plan, verse 36, right? Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back, right, to all of the places where we preach the gospel and let's see how the churches are doing, right? It's a call back to chapters 13 and 14 and that very first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took together. And the plan made a lot of sense, right? Let's go back and let's encourage all of the believers, right? All of those who came to Christ, let's go back and let's see how we can disciple those churches. Let's go back and try to care for them and be of support to the churches. And given their history together, Paul and Barnabas were a really good team. So the plan made a lot of sense, right? It seemed like a really good plan. But almost immediately, the entire plan is nearly derailed by an unexpected conflict, right? Paul and Barnabas cannot agree on what to do with John Mark, right? Barnabas thinks he should come. Paul doesn't think that's a good idea, right? If you remember, at some point on their first missionary journey, John Mark had basically bailed. And so from Paul's perspective, it seems like, well, maybe John Mark's not cut out for the missionary lifestyle. Barnabas, it seems, was willing to give him a second chance, maybe because John Mark was family. After all, they were cousins. I don't know exactly, or it's hard to say, right? We're not given all of the reasons for their disagreement, but what we are given is the very unexpected and disappointing result of their disagreement. The two men separate, they part ways, right? Barnabas takes John Mark and they sail off to Cyprus to go and to serve and minister there. Now, if you just push pause for a moment and fast forward into the future, this story actually does have a happy ending, right? Eventually, all of these men do reconcile, In fact, John Mark becomes one of Paul's most faithful and loyal co-laborers in the gospel. If you go check out Colossians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, just as a point of reference, right, where Paul will say about John Mark, he is very useful to me in my ministry. So this isn't the end of the story. But knowing that, and then coming back to our story here at the end of Acts 15, perhaps you might think, okay, perhaps Paul maybe had been a bit too premature in his judgment about John Mark. You know, maybe he had been a little too harsh or a little too critical of John Mark, and perhaps their failure to agree had more to do with a failure on Paul's part than on anybody else's. I don't know. Again, hard to say. Either way, it's unexpected. And it's disappointing. And you have to believe, right, given their history and given their friendship, it was probably frustrating and a bit heartbreaking to both of them, right? And the net result for Paul is that it represented a significant change of plans. He loses Barnabas, he gains Silas, but he loses Barnabas. And instead of going west and retracing the steps of his first missionary journey from that direction, he actually heads north and basically retraces those steps backwards, right? In the reverse direction, right? Going in the opposite direction. It's a bit of a twist and it's a bit of a turn to what Paul was planning. However, quietly, behind the scenes, God was at work, right, redirecting Paul's course. And though God certainly was not to blame for their disagreement or any of Paul's failures that may have contributed to their disagreement, God was going to use it because God had a plan, right? And that plan was not going to be thwarted, right? None of what happened between Paul and Barnabas surprised God or caught God off guard. And though Paul may not have been able to perceive it in the moment through his disappointment and through his confusion as to, Lord, why this disagreement, right? Paul's life was still being held in the hands of a loving heavenly Father, and those hands were still directing the course of Paul's life and what was happening. As Kent Hughes writes in his commentary, it is often through our difficulties and failures that God leads us. We sometimes cannot see the hand of God's guidance any more than Paul could when he set out heartsick on a second missionary journey with his new companion. But at such times, we need to accept God's direction and entrust our lives anew to him. Right, and that brings us, that initial disappointment or change of plans brings us from the plan to the people, right? Or at least the first of three people whose lives are transformed by the power of the gospel. So let's keep reading, let's pick back up, and let's read chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Now Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, what Paul could not have anticipated is that when God redirected Paul's plans north instead of west, it created a pathway that led him straight to one of the most important relationships in his life, right, to a young disciple named Timothy. Now, if you know the story, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story, Timothy became like a son in the faith to Paul, right? A co-laborer in the gospel, a fellow missionary, a pastor where he would serve heroically in the church in Ephesus, right? Two of Paul's letters in the New Testament are addressed personally to Timothy. Six of Paul's letters will include Timothy in the salutation. So needless to say, it was a very strategic and very important relationship. And so when Paul arrives in Lystra, this is clearly a, he doesn't know it now, we know it in retrospect, but this is clearly a divine appointment. And Paul is immediately impressed with the young man. He stood out, right? The brothers in the church there, they knew him and they spoke well of him. And we know that he was indeed a young man, because in Paul's letters to him, he says things like, flee the evil desires of youth, right? Let no one look down on you because of your youth. Now, what is amazing about that is that those words were written nearly 15 to 20 years after the events that we read here in Acts chapter 16. Meaning that, Timothy likely was only 18, 19, 20 years old when he first met Paul. But despite his youth, he was spiritually mature for his age. But that this was a young man who had come to Christ, right, and had a reputation as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. But of course, he wasn't always a disciple, right? We know he wasn't always a disciple. He grew up with a Jewish mother, right, we're told. So his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. So he was sort of raised in this ethnically mixed, culturally mixed home, right? But if you read Paul's letters to Timothy, it becomes very obvious that it was his mother's and even his grandmother's Jewish faith that played a significant role in Timothy's life, right? That Timothy grew up around the Jewish scriptures, right? He grew up with the Old Testament, right? How from childhood he had been acquainted with the sacred writings is what Paul says to him later. So he grew up around the scriptures. He grew up hearing the stories, right? He knew about Abraham, Moses, and David, and the Psalms, and the prophets. But it wasn't until Paul had come to Lystra, right, some 2 years earlier, right, Acts chapter 14, preaching the gospel, that all of those stories suddenly began to make sense, right? As Paul preached the gospel, showing how all of those stories ultimately pointed to Jesus, right? How all of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, right? As Paul would later say to Timothy, that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's where all of the scriptures should lead you, is Christ. And so somewhere in those crowds, as Paul preached that gospel message, there were people who heard the message, who believed it, who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who received the salvation of God through that message. And somewhere along the line, Timothy's mother was one of them. Because we're told in verse 1 that she became a believer. And then somewhere along the line, Timothy himself heard that gospel message, maybe from Timothy's own mother, or perhaps even he had heard it directly from Paul himself. Maybe Timothy was among those crowds 2 years earlier when Paul had been there preaching the gospel. And what is more is that it's quite possible that Timothy witnessed or was at least aware of the fact that Paul had been nearly stoned to death for preaching the gospel message in Lystra. Remember, that happened in Lystra. Right, chapter 14, verse 19, Paul's nearly stoned to death. He's dragged out of the city, having preached the gospel. And so when Paul had come to Lystra the first time, not only had Timothy heard the gospel message, but he even heard about and possibly even witnessed someone who was willing to suffer for the message of Jesus Christ. He heard the message. He saw someone willing to suffer for it. And together, that simple message And that faithful witness to that message, God used powerfully in Timothy's life. And somewhere along the line, Timothy's heart was awakened to new life in Jesus Christ. And just think about it from Paul's perspective. I love thinking about this. Right? He's coming back to Lystra now with the memory of nearly being stoned to death the last time he was in the city, which was probably, I have to imagine, one of the most traumatic, most painful experiences of his life at that point. I mean, it certainly was not part of the plan, right? I don't think Paul had come into Lystra thinking, hey, you know what, part of the plan while I'm here is maybe I'll get stoned while I'm here. That sounds funny. With rocks, like, probably should have thought of another way to say that. Right, but nobody plans for going into a city, preach the gospel, let me serve the Lord, and nearly get killed for it. Definitely not a part of the plan. And yet, God had a plan. In preaching that message, and in suffering for the sake of that message, God used it. He used it in Timothy's life to save Timothy, to bring him to faith, and who knows how many others he used to save and to bring to faith as well. And now in God's perfect timing, the intersection of Paul's life and Timothy's life have now come together, and Timothy joins Paul's little band of missionaries. It's an amazing story. And we're told here that because of Timothy's Jewish heritage, right, knowing that they're going to be ministering to Jews, Timothy is circumcised, right, not because he had to be, but because they knew that it would be a stumbling block to the Jews that they were trying to reach with the gospel. And so he voluntarily removes the stumbling block for the sake of gospel witness. And I have to believe that for Paul, there's got to be a bit of renewed faith here. Right, that he experiences that when things didn't start off going according to plan, right, or when things happen that take life kind of in an unpleasant or painful direction, right? Having met Timothy, Paul had to be thinking to himself, okay, don't stop serving God. Don't stop trusting God. Don't stop obeying God. Believe he is at work in the midst of all of this stuff that I don't understand and I can't explain in the moment, but he's at work. He's at work for my good, for the good of others. All the time, God is at work. Again, Kent Hughes writes, undoubtedly, during this time, the apostle reflected much on the misery of the stoning in Lystra and the recent separating from his beloved Barnabas. Both experiences had brought him disappointment and pain. But God loves to bring joy and hope during times of trial. And now it was Paul and Silas and Timothy, co-workers for Jesus Christ. Ever since Golgotha, Christianity has transmuted hardship and failure into holiness and honor to God. The sovereign God makes excellent use of even the most trying circumstances. Now, Paul is going to need the kind of renewed faith that believes that. Right? It's a good thing that his faith was renewed in Lystra because he's going to need that kind of renewed faith. Right, because once again, as he tries to make some new plans, he's going to find his plans thwarted. He's going to find his plans sort of facing some dead ends, some frustrations. He's going to find himself running into some closed doors. So let's weave our way back to the plan, right, part two, and keep reading in verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, it seems that every time Paul wants to go in a certain direction, right? God shuts the door and says, no, you're not going in that direction, right? Paul wants to go this way. And it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, verse 6. Okay, well, let's try going this way instead. And it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, verse 7. Now, I can imagine that what might have been particularly frustrating or tempting or at least confusing about this was it's not like they were trying to go into these places for their own personal self-interest. Right? It's not like they were just kind of out to do their own thing. I think often it seems much more understandable to us, right? When God shuts the doors, when our motivations are selfish, or maybe our motivations are off. Okay, that would make sense why God might shut a door here. But when your motivations are to serve God, and God shuts the door on that, that can feel a bit more confusing. Right? These guys are just trying to get to places so that they can preach the gospel. And God keeps shutting the door. Now, I don't know if something like that has ever happened to you before, if you can sort of relate and have had experiences like that where you've tried to serve God in a certain way, or maybe you've wanted to serve God in a certain way, you've wanted to do something that you thought would honor him. I mean everything from maybe wanting to adopt a child, or maybe just reach out to a particular neighbor, or maybe just serve or be a part of a certain ministry. But every time you get going, it just seems like you run into a dead end, or like the door just keeps closing on you, and it never seems to work out. Right? It's confusing. Now, I don't know exactly what the closed doors look like for these guys. Scholars like to speculate what it might have been like. What did it actually mean that the Holy Spirit told them no, right? That the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them? You know, it's like, okay, well, what does that mean? Did they just start to maybe lack peace, and they felt uneasy about maybe going a certain direction, and like, I don't know if we should do that? Or maybe was it something more circumstantially where they were just actually physically prevented? Was the road closed, or was there some obstacle? Like, what does it mean that they weren't able to go? One common theory actually is illness, right? That somebody kept getting sick. And that theory actually has a degree of merit to it, because after they went down to Troas in verse 8, the language in the narrative, if you notice, suddenly changes in verse 10. From they did all this to we did all of this, right? From they to we, the language changes, indicating that Luke, the physician, has now joined the team. And so maybe somebody needed a doctor, right? And now Luke is a part of the team. So maybe that was the issue. I don't know. People like to speculate. It's fun. The real point, however, right, is not just that God was closing all of these doors, it's that he was directing them to the open one, or to the one that he wanted them to walk through, to the ways that God wanted them to serve. You know, it's funny, every time I go down to Mexico to serve at Rancho 3M, I always say to the team, and we always say amongst ourselves as the team, okay, be flexible. Be flexible, be flexible. It's like the constant mantra of the team. And we say that because all of the ways that you thought you might serve going down there, or all of the ways maybe you wanted to serve when you went down there, you may find out when you get down there that God has something totally different he wants you to do. And all the ways that you thought you were gonna serve God are not the ways you end up serving God down there. So we say all the time, be flexible, be flexible, be flexible. Right? God may have something totally different he wants you to do. And that is exactly what Paul discovered. Right? In the middle of the night, as he has a vision of a man from Macedonia pleading for help. It represented an entire people, right, lost in sin, separated from God, and the help that they needed was spiritual. Right? It was eternal, right? It was the kind of help that only the gospel could provide, and the vision then represents the heart of our Heavenly Father to send them exactly the kind of help that they needed in sending Paul.
and the team with the gospel. And I don't know if you know where Macedonia is, but God has now just opened the door into Europe. And the gospel takes a massive leap forward. And again, brothers and sisters, what an unexpected change of plans. What a twist, right? But that twist, that change of plans now brings us back to the people, right? And to the second of three people whose lives are forever transformed by the power of the gospel. So let's keep reading and let's read verses 11 through 15. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gates to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, when Paul first showed up in the city, there's no way he could have known that what would eventually become the church in Philippi would actually become one of the most loyal, most generous, most joy-filled churches that Paul had the privilege to serve. But that church began with the conversion of a single woman. And on the day that she met Paul and Silas and Timothy and the gang, right, she likely woke up that morning having no idea that she was in need of any help at all. Right. Lydia was a businesswoman, we're told here, a seller of purple goods. Seems like, what is that? Well, meaning textiles, clothing that were made from a particular purple dye, a very profitable business at the time, right? Indicating that Lydia likely was a woman of some affluence, right? Particularly in light of the fact that Luke tells us that she was originally from the city of Thyatira, right? Thyatira being a very well-known city of these kinds of goods. Right, very well known for this type of business and this type of purple dye. So likely a woman of influence or affluence. But as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, things like prosperity and wealth and affluence and worldly securities and comforts have a tendency to numb people and blind people to the realities of their true spiritual need. But something remarkable happened that day. Right? Something I doubt Lydia expected or had planned for that day. I doubt this was a part of her plans, going down to the river that day. And I have to say, actually, it might have been ditto for Paul and the rest of the gang as well. You almost have to wonder, I wonder at least, that when they arrived in Philippi, did they begin to second guess what they were doing there? Because there was no synagogue in Philippi, right? So there was no place for them to naturally go and gather and speak with a bunch of men, which would have been their normal practice. That was the normal sort of mode of operation. It's what they normally did. There's no synagogue. There's no group of men. They hear about a place down by the river where supposedly people gather to pray. They get down there. It's all women. And that culture, kind of awkward. And so you got to think, man, did they think to themselves, man, did we hear God on this one? Right, Paul, you said he was a man from Macedonia. I don't see that here, right? I have no idea. I don't know if they actually had those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of questions. But this was definitely outside of the box of their normal way of operating. This was not normal for them. And yet they set it all aside and they begin to speak to the women who were gathered there. Right, no doubt telling them the good news about Jesus, sharing with them the message of God's salvation. And among those who are down there, among those who are listening, is Lydia. And as she listens, verse 14, we're told the Lord opened her heart. Such a simple statement, and yet so profound, that despite her affluence, despite her prosperity, despite all of the worldly creature comforts that her business may have afforded her, the Holy Spirit, in that moment, as she's listening to Paul preach the gospel, opened her heart to see and to feel, right, her greatest need. That what does it profit a person if I were to gain the whole world and yet lose my soul? And so in the words of one commentator, quote, as she listened to Paul, Lydia's affections were roused and the door of her heart flew open and she welcomed Jesus Christ. Nothing showy, nothing flashy, nothing outwardly dramatic, just the wonderful, merciful, often imperceptible power of God at work to save sinners through the simple, faithful proclamation of the gospel. The church was born in Philippi. Changed her life for other, right? David Wells, in his book, God the Evangelist, he writes, the message proclaimed has the power to do its work, not because of the evangelist's personality or skills of persuasion, which is often what we look to, but because of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, who alone is able to turn rebellious sinners into obedient followers of Christ. And on this day, down by that riverside, not only had God opened a door to Europe, he opened the door to Lydia's heart, and the Church of Jesus Christ was born in Philippi. It's amazing, an amazing story. But once again, we get a twist, right? Once again, not everything goes according to plan. And things once again take a very unexpected turn. So let's keep reading. We pick back up in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, you would think that one demon-possessed little girl being set free by the power of Jesus' name would be a good thing, you would think. But for those who cared absolutely nothing about her life and about her soul, but who were simply using and manipulating her for profit, they did not see this as a good thing. Right? But behold, brothers and sisters, we indeed do live in a fallen world, right? This is the depths of depravity for which Jesus came into the world to save sinners. These kinds of things right here. But an act of mercy to a slave girl becomes the occasion for turning Paul and Silas into public enemies, number one. They are arrested, they are dragged before the magistrates, they are beaten, they are thrown into prison, and again, not part of the plan. I don't think Paul woke up that morning and said, "All right, guys, here's the plan today. Around 4 o'clock, we're gonna get beaten, and we're gonna get thrown in prison. I'm gonna need all of y'all to set your watches accordingly. We're on a strict timetable here, right? Stick to the plan." I don't think so. not part of the plan. This is another one of those twists, another one of those turns you do not expect, where life suddenly goes sideways. You're serving the Lord and life just takes a hard left. It's not part of your plan. Weren't planning on going in that direction. But God had a plan. God had a plan because there was another heart God wanted to open. There was another soul that God wanted to save. There was another living brick, right, that God wanted to place in the building of the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. And so he sends Paul and he sends Silas to prison in order to do it. And that brings us to the third of three people whose lives are transformed by the power of the gospel. So let's finish in verses 25 through 40. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So my first impression here is, if you're a jailer and you fall asleep on the job, and then you wake up and all of the cell doors are wide open, not an encouraging sight. You got one job, right? Keep the prison doors locked and keep the prisoners inside. And waking up to open prison doors, the jailer's first impulse was to kill himself. Now, don't read past that too quickly. It's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. Right, under strict Roman military law, guards who failed at their duty, right, was punishable by death. Right, he figured he was a dead man anyway. But in order to avoid the humiliation of a public execution, right, taking his own life seemed like the better and perhaps the only option. Now, I don't know how many of you, if any of you here, have ever been at a point in life where you have felt so desperate that the thought of ending your own life seemed like the only and perhaps best option. I have to believe there are probably some here who have had that thought, perhaps even more than just a thought. In the United States alone, roughly 49,000 people die by suicide every year. Globally, that number skyrockets to over 700,000, meaning there are a lot of people who get to the place who have no hope left, who feel like that is the only option they have. And if you're here and you are in that place, you're not alone. You're not alone. But here's what I can tell you. The love of Jesus can change everything for you. For this man, the love of Jesus first came to him with the sound of Paul's voice saying, stop. Don't do it. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. What a relief that must have been. Right? Doors open. Nobody left. Oh, the jailer's so overwhelmed, verse 9, that he's shaking, right? He's trembling with fear, we're told. It's probably that strange mix of like terrified, everybody's gone, I'm gonna die, right? And then all of a sudden, that strange relief of just sudden astonishment and wonder and disbelief. Nobody left. Like you shake, he's trembling. He falls down at Paul and Silas's feet and he says to them, what must I do to be saved? And I don't think that question was asked simply because of an earthquake that had miraculously opened all of the cell doors or simply because nobody escaped, nobody left. I think it's that plus everything that had come before in verse 25. Right? The faithful testimony of Christian witness. Paul and Silas, imprisoned, yet prayerful, beaten, yet praising God. There's joy in the midst of suffering. There's peace and faith in the midst of trouble. And we're told people had been listening, verse 25. People were watching. They had been paying attention. Whether they said anything or not, they saw and they heard. And through that faithful witness and all of the combination of the events that surrounded that faithful witness, God had opened this man's heart to ask this question and then opened his heart to receive the gospel. And so Paul tells him about the love of Jesus, that all who believe in him can be saved. All who believe in him can be forgiven, can have hope, can know joy, can know peace, can find life. And what a beautiful picture in verses 32 through 34. They continue to speak the word of the Lord to him and to his family. Right? No doubt explaining more fully the good news of all that Jesus Christ is and has done for sinners like us. And then I love what one commentator says about verse 34, that as they all sat down to breakfast, they sat down as brothers and sisters in Christ. Was that a part of the plan before they had been beaten and thrown in prison? I don't think they could have ever predicted this. And then what does God do in the end? You gotta love verses 35 through 40. What does God then do? God vindicates his faithful servants and then sets them loose to keep serving him. It's awesome. So brothers and sisters, what are the lessons that we should walk out of here today with? One, boldly, faithfully, simply proclaim the gospel. Don't be afraid to tell people the good news about Jesus. And it's not about you, right? Don't put your confidence in your eloquence or your personality or your persuasiveness. Simply trust in the power of the gospel, that God takes that simple message, right? And the faithful proclamation of that message, that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose for the salvation of sinners. And God takes that simple message and he opens hearts with it. And he changes lives and he saves people and he transforms them forever. Don't be afraid to share that simple message with people. It really is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, if you're here today, maybe you're young, right? Like Timothy, you got your whole life ahead of you. right? Or maybe you're like Lydia, you know, maybe sort of consumed with the things of the world. Or maybe you're like this jailer. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you feel like you don't even want to be alive anymore. But let me just say to you, it doesn't matter who you are today. No matter who you are, whoever you are, Jesus is still and Jesus is always the answer to your greatest needs, to your deepest longings, right, to the things that you carry most on your heart, that whoever you are, right, looking, if you're looking for hope, if you're looking for peace, if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for meaning, if you're looking for purpose, if you're looking for forgiveness, Jesus Christ is the answer. What you are looking for, the deepest needs, the deepest longings of your heart and soul are found in him. And there is not a single person, whoever comes to him in humble faith, that he will ever turn away. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away, John 6:37. If you come to him today, he will never cast you away. And so, brothers and sisters, let us invite all to come to him. Let us simply, faithfully proclaim Jesus and watch God's Spirit work. Second lesson, don't stop serving him no matter what. Don't stop serving him no matter what. And at the same time, understand this. Just because you're serving God doesn't mean life is always going to go the way you want it to. Okay, don't stop serving him. But just because you're serving him doesn't mean that life is always going to go the way that you want. Time and time again in this passage, things did not go according to plan. Things happened that were unexpected, some of them surprising and you know, happy. Some of them painful, some of them very difficult. Sometimes Paul wanted to go this way and he found himself way over here. Right? And maybe your life has gone in a similar direction. You thought you'd be over here and you're way over this way. But brothers and sisters, underneath it and behind it all is a God who has a plan. Is a God who is at work. A God who sets the course of our lives. A God who sovereignly steers our has a God who holds our lives in his loving hands and a God who will lead us according to his own perfect design. And why God sometimes directs us west when we thought or wanted or expected to go north, you may not know. Right? Why God gives us one thing only to take away something else. Right, or why he shuts one door to then open another. You may not always understand that. And some of those things are difficult and some of those things are painful and we don't always fully know or understand. This we do know, however. He is our good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. Sometimes he will lead us to still waters and green pastures. Other times he will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Either way, he will lead us. And we know this, that no matter where he leads us, surely, surely, Lord, your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23:6. And through it all, no matter where you lead me, you will hold me, he will hold you securely in his own loving hands. John 10, verse 28, verse 29. And so, brothers and sisters, no matter what, the band can come, but no matter what, no matter the twist, no matter the turn, don't stop serving him. Preach the gospel. Endure suffering. Love people. But don't stop serving him. Trust him and obey him and serve him as a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. For in the end, he will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So Father, I pray today that by the power of your Spirit, you would comfort your servants, you would comfort your children, you would comfort those whose lives you hold in your hand. Lord, let us would faithfully serve as your witnesses, loving people, Lord, telling them the good news, trusting that you are at work. And when we don't see it, and when life takes us in another direction we didn't think we'd go or that we don't even want to go, let us know and believe that you hold us and you're leading us and you are at work. So we'll serve you. We'll trust you. We ask these things. Do these things in us. In Jesus' name.